Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 22, verses 6 through 11. That's number 931, page 931 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 22, 6 through 11. This is Paul recounting his conversion story. Starting in verse 6. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus.
You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts 22, and while you're doing that, I'm just going to say a couple quick words, and then we're going to do something a little different. We're going to begin today's message with a video, and I have a feeling it's a video that a lot of people in here, a lot of people in this country have seen over this past week. There's a lot of bad stuff in the news, but one good thing that took place this past week came from the mouth of this young man. His name is Brant Jean. Brant is an 18-year-old young man. His brother, Botham Jean, his brother has been in the news a lot because his brother was shot and killed earlier this year by a woman of the name of Amber Geiger. What you're about to watch is at the closing of the trial, what is now called a victim impact statement, where sometimes if the victim is alive, sometimes they can make a statement. In this situation, the family is allowed to make a statement to the one who's just been convicted. I should also say, Botham Jean and Brant, they're our brothers in Christ. This is a moment that's especially near and dear to Alicia Holt, because Alicia went to Harding with Botham and knew him and the impact he had made on her fellow classmates at Harding. And so I just want to take a few moments. This actually does dovetail into some things we're going to talk about today. But I thought it'd be better, instead of me reading something or saying something, let Brant Jean speak for himself as he addresses Amber Geiger.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but Can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
that hug actually lasted a lot longer than that. And before I say anything else, I do want to highlight a few things. And I'm confident that Brant Jean, as he's saying these things, realizes this. He probably knows them better than anybody else, that his words and his sentiments don't change a lot of things. They don't change the fact that he lost his brother. They don't change his or his family's sense of grief. For Amber Geiger, it didn't change and doesn't change the sentence that she received as far as the legal consequences for her actions. And they also don't change the family and other people's calls for needs for reform, that if you kept track with the case, were well-founded in many ways. But what Brant Jean knew in that moment, and what he knows because he knows Jesus, is that the one thing that he could change in that moment is possibly the life of Amber Geiger. And in that moment, he focused his emotions and his thoughts on what was in the best interest of her well-being and what could possibly be the next best steps for her life, even though her earthly steps are going to lead her to jail, at least for 5 years and up to 10 years. But spiritually, he knew that there was something far more important. There was something far more eternal and far more lasting he could say in those few moments that he was given a victim impact statement, and it was to speak to her and to her spiritual well-being. Now, I probably would have played that regardless of what we were going to talk about today, just because I think it's something we all need to see. First, as followers of Jesus, and in many ways, I think this country and this society needs to see things like this. But it actually does dovetail well into the lesson in the series that we're about to start that I'm calling Next Steps. We're going to be in Acts chapter 22. As Jordan said, Acts 22 is Paul recounting his conversion story. That occurs in Acts chapter 9. Paul will also recount it in Acts chapter 26. But there's going to be a figure in, at the time he was Saul of Tarsus. He becomes the Apostle Paul. A figure who is instrumental in Saul becoming a follower of Jesus, Ananias. And Ananias in many ways is like Brant Jean. Because in the moment that he meets Saul of Tarsus, Ananias could have been focused on who Saul of Tarsus was. And if you know Saul's story well, you know he is a persecutor. He is an accomplice in the murder of Stephen. The way Scripture records it, probably the first Christian martyr. Saul is right there approving of Stephen's execution. Saul has come to Ananias' town to round up more Christians. Now all of a sudden the Lord has presented Ananias with an opportunity to confront Saul. And think about all the things that Ananias could have said, all the ways Ananias could have reacted, but in that moment, like Brant Jean, Ananias knows that the most important thing Saul of Tarsus needs is Jesus Christ. And that there are some next steps. And Ananias, I will give you, Ananias had the advantage of the Lord coming to him and speaking to him. Ananias sees things about Saul's future that I'm sure Saul, who would become Paul, would have never imagined. And they are going to be a series of next steps. In this series, we're going to ask ourselves, what is our next step? Today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, but you know who he is, you know what he has done for you, and you know what you need to do, in many ways, this lesson is for you. But for those of us who are Christians, in this passage, and in this part of our series, there's a step for us as well in helping others take, if you will, this first step of conversion. I want to explore that. And by the way, as we go through this series, there's going to be this progress of next steps in our lives. And you'll find when we get to the end of the series, there's always a next step. But today I want to talk about this first step of conversion. And I want to address it through three questions that we find, especially in Acts chapter 22. And the first question comes from the mouth of Saul, when the Lord appears to him and blinds him, and he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" Now, this is a question I think is very useful as we think about leading other people to Christ, or maybe even ourselves coming to Christ, because the reality is there are a lot of people today who are asking, either within themselves or maybe out loud, "Who is God? Who are you, Lord? What are you all about?" There are a lot of people who honestly don't know a whole lot about the Lord today, and it's not their fault. Nobody's ever really taught them about the Lord. Nobody's ever really, you can say, well, you look around this culture and it's this and that, but listen, you can see a lot of things going on and never really come to a lot of realizations. And if we expect people to understand the Lord through things just in our culture, that's going to be a pretty bad understanding a lot of times, isn't it? It's going to be a pretty poor understanding. And there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding. And by the way, that might be one of the reasons why a lot of people who don't know much about the Lord say, "I just don't want to have anything to do with Him. If this is who the Lord is, I'll go somewhere else. I'll do something else." And so there are a lot of people who are just sort of floating out there spiritually, trying to make sense of the world because nobody else has really helped them put the pieces of the puzzle together. There are other people who are saying, "Who are you, Lord?" because life has been hard, comes with challenge after challenge after challenge. Things have been unfair. People have been cruel to them and unkind. They look at world events, and maybe they look at personal things that have happened in their lives, and their conclusion is, if this is all the Lord has in store for me, no thanks. And so there's a hardness, of heart. There's some bitterness. Sometimes there's some resentment. And sometimes they might be asking, "Who are you, Lord?" with cynicism in their hearts. And then you've got people like Saul of Tarsus. Now here's the thing we know about Saul, if you go back especially to Acts chapter 9. Saul is a man who thinks he knows the Lord and knows Him really well, and he's so passionate and so zealous for the Lord that he's willing to persecute other people for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, in an instant like that, he is confronted by the reality that his whole worldview is so wrong and so upside down and so messed up. And really, his world has immediately just fallen apart, and he's trying to make sense of everything. And in sincerity, he's like, "Who are you, Lord?" In Acts chapter 26, this passage will be on the screen, but you can turn over in your Bibles, page 935, Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. In recounting this moment, here's how the Apostle Paul talks about his former self, Saul of Tarsus. He says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme." And listen to this, "and in raging fury." Imagine what that looks like and how it presents itself to other people. "And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." What's Paul saying? "I thought I was doing right, and I was so wrong. And now all of a sudden I'm asking, who are you, Lord?" The next verse in Acts chapter 26 on the screen, a well-known statement. The Lord says to him, "It is hard, Saul, for you to kick against the goads." If you don't know what a goad is, imagine a cattle prod. It's a farming utensil that you poke from behind to get somebody to go in a certain direction. What the Lord was saying to Saul is, "Saul, I'm trying to get you to take the next steps in your life that you need to go in, but you've been fighting and kicking against me so hard, so now here we are." Some people today, maybe some of us, have been fighting against life and the world and so many other things, and maybe what we don't realize is we're actually fighting against God. He's trying to point us to the next best steps for our lives. He's trying to get us to go in the right direction, and we're making things harder on ourselves because we don't open our eyes to Him. Who are you, Lord? And today, if you don't know the Lord, and you want to know more about him, whether it's me or somebody else, we're happy to sit down and talk with you. But if you're in one of these other positions where you're trying to make sense of things, be careful that you don't confuse your circumstances and your situation for God. Also, don't overlook the fact that God might be using your circumstances and your situation to see him. You might be in some pain because you've been kicking against goads, and what God really wants for us is to see him, to see him more clearly. And here's the thing, as the Lord, as Jesus addresses Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, what we find previously in Acts chapter 8 is one of Jesus' followers, Stephen, being executed. And as Spencer reminded us well, as Jesus even hung on the cross, he was more focused on other people than he was on himself. And for Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, Jesus continued to be more focused on the well-being of Saul's future than on anything that Saul had ever done, contrary to the name of the Lord. Who are you, Lord? So Saul's next question is a natural one. What shall I do? Question number two, back in Acts chapter 22, verse 10, is, what shall I do, Lord? This is really the most important question we can ever ask, so long as we ask that question and direct it to the Lord. What shall I do? And as Paul recounts this in Acts 22, the first thing the Lord says is, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. This is where Saul's instructed to go into Damascus and to meet with Ananias. I want to say a few more things about Ananias this morning. If you look at the verse 12 here in Acts 22, we find that Ananias, he's obviously a disciple, a follower of Jesus at this point, but he is a Jew by ethnicity. And Paul's here recalls Ananias. He says, he's a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there. What's Paul saying? He's saying, even when I was going to Damascus, what I knew about Ananias was, this is a good man. This is a devout man. I don't know him personally, and maybe Saul in the moment didn't know that Ananias had actually become a follower of Jesus, even though he was a devout Jew. But Saul knew, this is a devout man. And we know, going back to Acts chapter 9, Ananias knew a whole lot of things about Saul, didn't he? When the Lord appears to him and says, Ananias, I've got a job for you. You are going to be the conduit, you are going to be the vehicle to bring Saul to me, because I have a whole lot of things in store for this man. And Ananias is like, oh, that sounds great, Lord, except I've heard a lot of things about this man. This man's reputation precedes him. I know who he is. I know what he's done. I know what he's coming here to do. And this isn't the kind of guy I want to have anything to do with. Well, that wasn't Ananias' conclusion. Ananias' conclusion was, even though I've heard these things about him, I trust you, Lord. You have called me to this mission. You have sent me to this individual. By the way, we don't know anything else in Scripture about Ananias except this moment. Don't know who he was before. We don't know what comes of his life afterwards. But he is the man who brings Saul of Tarsus to Jesus Christ. He is the man who has such confidence in the Lord and in the mission to which he has been called that maybe he is afraid, but he doesn't allow that fear to drive him. He puts his faith in Christ first. What else does he put first? The well-being of Saul of Tarsus. In many ways, yes, this question, what shall I do, Lord? That was Saul in Scripture who says that, but doesn't Ananias essentially ask the same question? What shall I do, Lord? The Lord says, you need to tell Saul of Tarsus everything he needs to hear. And that brings us to our last question. It is Ananias' question. He asks Saul of Tarsus, why do you wait? Why do you wait? Continue in verse 13 with me. After talking about Ananias, it says, verse 13, it says, Ananias came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And I'm sure when Saul heard those things, he was like, what? Really? Go back to Acts chapter 9. You know, and imagine being Saul of Tarsus. Again, your whole worldview has been turned upside down. And here you think you've been doing the Lord's work for so long, and you've been so zealous, and you find out you've actually been enemy number one. You've been fighting against the Lord Himself. You've been doing everything contrary to God's will. All the questions that would be going through your head, all the regret out of the sincerity of your heart. In Acts chapter 9, we're told that Saul didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Do you think he was coming to terms with what he had done? What he had made of his life? And how so many things didn't make sense? Do you think that sense of deep regret and repentance had driven him to a point where physically he's just like, I just can't eat or drink because of where I find myself right now? But here's what we know about Saul of Tarsus. Even though his faith had been misplaced earlier, he still has that incredible deep sense of faith and zeal for the Lord. And out of that faith, he is a man who has spiritually in many ways hit rock bottom, come to real terms of what repentance is all about. Ananias knows this. And that's why Ananias says what Luke records for us in Acts 22:16. It'll be on the screen. He says, why do you wait? Saul, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, calling on the name of the Lord. In that moment, you know what Ananias knew? He knew the condition of Saul's heart. He knew he was sorry. He knew he was trying to make sense of all this, but he also knew this. He knew that what Saul needed to hear more than anything else is, what are you waiting for, man? Just do what you need to do. Rise. Be baptized. Call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name, knowing that it's only in the name of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. It's only because of who He is and what He has done, because of His life, His death, burial, and His resurrection. Only because of these events can we be forgiven of any of our sins and all of our sins. But Saul, it's time to do something. Now, as I think about this first step of conversion, I think about the important role people can play in the lives of others. There might be people among us today who know what you need to do. There are certainly people out there who know what they need to do. They need to get right with God. They're sorry for what they've done, and maybe they have just been living with this immense sense of regret for so long. Their repentance is 10,000 leagues deep. They don't need to repent anymore. But they need to get started in the right direction. Take that first step and come to Christ. To call on His name. To put Him on in baptism. And sometimes you know what those people need? They need people like us to say, what are you waiting on? You know what you need to do. We don't need to have any more Bible studies. We don't need to talk this over and over again. You just need to make this decision, and you just need to take the first step. That leads us to our follow this. I've been calling it follow this week. Today, it's follow this today. Because sometimes this week can be like, yeah, this is something I can do later this week. If you know what you need to do, guess when you need to do it? You need to do it right now. Not a few hours from now, not tomorrow, not sometime next week. Sometimes what people most need to hear is what Ananias says to Saul. What are you waiting for? Why do you wait? Why are you putting this off? Because until you can take these other steps that your life needs, you need to take the first step. And I realize today among us, some of us in here, we've put on Christ. We've taken that first step. Maybe what we need to do is to help somebody else take a first step, to be an encourager. Not a manipulator, but an encourager. Somebody who knows what somebody else needs to do with their life, and maybe they just need us to ask that question. What are you waiting for? But you know, some of us who are Christians, sometimes there might be things we need to do to get back with the Lord. Maybe to get right with somebody else, to make amends with somebody. Just as Saul had done things against Christ and against his people, maybe there are things that we need to take care of with one another. But we don't wait for that. We don't put those things off. But maybe today, you are the person. You are the Saul of Tarsus this morning. You know who the Lord is. You know what you need to do. Now you just need to do it. Why do you wait? As we sing this invitation song, don't put him off any longer. Please come forward while we stand and sing.